Good morning, everybody. Well, hopefully I'll live up to the hype, but if I don't, I know I'm full of a room of gracious brothers and sisters, so that's a good thing. I'm so happy to be here again at Nashville. I always feel so warmly welcomed, and I see there are new faces here today as well, which is great to see. And I'd ask that we come together in prayer. Holy Father, Lord God Almighty, not us, but you. Not our way, but your way. Not our thoughts, but your thoughts. Not our heart, but your heart. Help us today, Lord, to hear from your word together, to journey in our faith together, to grow in Christ together. We commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I know that you just wrapped up your series. I believe it was called Follow Me, is that right? Follow Me. And now we're on our way to Easter, which is, I know we all love Christmas, the world loves Christmas, the idea of gifts, but Easter is very unique and special to us as followers of Jesus. He is truly the gift, amen? Amen. And it is his, although he came to earth, it is the gift of his covering our sins, that dying on the cross and being raised again, that gives us the hope for our own salvation, and that there's a way where there was no way. So Easter's about 3 weeks away now, by my calculation. So we're kind of in the middle of the season of Lent. And the season of Lent is a time when we reflect inward of our need for Jesus. And today, we're going to sit in John 9. We're going to explore the concept of spiritual blindness. I've got to adjust this here. Hold on. Okay. And have a sip of tea. Just bear with me for a sec. All right. I think I'm good. All right. We're going to explore the concepts of spiritual blindness, healing, and transformation in the Word. But before we dive in, I wanted to share a story with you about a soldier. His name was Greg Lundberg. And back in 2007, Greg was fighting in Iraq, and he was hit by an RPG, which, if you don't know, I didn't, I had to look it up, is a rocket-propelled grenade. So he was hit by an RPG, and he was left badly injured and totally blind. Now, Greg was chosen by the U.S. military to try out a new technology. It was called the Brainport. It was a sunglasses that he would put on. It had a camera that connected to his tongue, if you can imagine what that must have looked like and felt like. It was connected by a wire to his tongue, and it sent signals to his tongue that went back to his visual cortex and enabled this blind man to see somewhat. And when I was reading this and thinking of this sermon and preparing for you today and praying about it, I thought this is kind of like us in how we see God's kingdom. We see God's kingdom now, sort of. We have a limited ability to see. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, Paul describes this as us being able to see dimly or darkly. We can't clearly see God's kingdom in this lifetime, and we can't until we go to be with him. But we can still do things to improve our vision now. You have to bear with me. This is like up, down, as I'm moving around. This is really illustrated in Jesus' encounter with this blind man in John 9, who's been blind since birth. So let's look together at glimpses of glory in this passage, and we begin with John 9, 1-7, which reads, "As he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned,' said Jesus, 'but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world.' After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. 'Go,' he told him, 'wash in the pool of Siloam.' This word means sent. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing." Now, the belief in the ancient Jewish culture which is not biblical, was that God was too good to ever inflict pain or suffering on the innocent. So they incorrectly assumed that because this man had the disability of blindness since birth, he was sinful. Anybody born with any type of disability was believed to have sinned or have their parents sinned, that they were born into sin. So much so that any person with any kind of disability was banished from the temple. They were never allowed to set foot in the temple grounds or the synagogue itself or the courts. Now, the flip side of this assumption is that people who were born without any type of disability were sinless. And this actually makes no sense in their own holy ancient writings. King David himself in Psalm 51:5 says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Now, according to scripture that we know, David was not born with any kind of disability or infirmity, and yet he is confessing this, and this isn't the only psalm. Several of the psalms in which David is speaking of himself and his human state, he speaks of his sinful nature. And the fact is, we're all born into sin. We can't get away from it. It goes right back to the DNA of Adam and Eve. But sometimes we, and I don't say you, I say we because I include myself in that, sometimes we behave like the Pharisees. We don't think of ourselves as sinful. We look at others and what they're doing or how they're behaving, and we pass judgment on them, failing to see that in that judgment, in that pride, we are sinning ourselves. Let's be honest. Jesus was not always direct. He often spoke in parables, and it was very frustrating for some of his followers because he would answer questions with more questions, or he would go off on tangents, and they would be like, "We don't even understand what you're talking about." In that moment, it could be very confusing for them. We have the blessing of Scripture and the written word where we can go back and we can dig in and we can talk about it and these kinds of things, but it would have been very confusing for them. But in this passage, Jesus is extremely clear about what he's saying. He says, there is no one to blame for this man's blindness. In fact, the purpose of his blindness is going to be to reveal a miracle to come. Another thing about Jesus, now don't get me wrong, Jesus' words, when he would go off on these tangents, I want to be very clear here, were amazing and profound. It's just our inability to grasp them in certain ways, and it takes time of study and contemplation and prayer at times. Let those who have ears to hear, let them hear, he would often say. Another wonderful thing about our Lord is that he was never in a hurry. He always had time for everybody, regardless of what was going on around him. Yet in this passage, in this part of the passage that we're discussing right now, there's a sense of urgency about our Lord. There's a sense of something happening. He speaks to the works of God the Father. He speaks to the works of Jesus himself. He speaks to the works of his followers. When he says, as long as it is day, he is speaking to the brevity of life. Life is short and there's much work to be done before the darkness of death takes us over. This is a challenge and an encouragement to us, because as much as we stumble, or regardless of our circumstances, whatever our case may be at where we're at in life, there's always some work that we can be doing for the kingdom. And Jesus in this passage puts this urgency into action. He spits and makes mud and rubs it in the man's eyes. This is the only time in the entire New Testament that he does this, that he uses mud and combines it with saliva. There's two other times that he heals with spit, but neither one does he combine it with mud. So what's the point of using the mud this time? Scholars believe, and I agree with them, that humans were made from dust, and this is a reminder to us, from dust we come, and to dust we will return. Jesus again reminding us in this passage that our time is short. And further proof of his focus on action He's speaking to the works of God the Father, works of Jesus the Son, works of his followers, is that he sends this blind man off to the pool to go and heal. Now, this blind man has mud covering his eyes, and he has to stumble along to get to the pool in order to heal. In other words, he has to put some own effort in order for him to see. So there's further works that are going on here. And now, let's continue on in the passage in John 9, 8 to 17, which reads, "His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, 'Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?' Some claimed that he was. Others said, 'No, he only looks like him.' But he himself insisted, 'I am the man.' 'How then were your eyes opened?' they asked. He replied, 'The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go wash in Siloam and to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see.' 'Where is this man?' they asked him. 'I don't know,' he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. 'He put mud on my eyes,' the man replied, 'and I washed, and now I see.' Some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath.' But others asked, 'How can a sinner perform such signs?' So they were divided. Then when they turned again to the blind man, 'What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened.' The man replied, 'He is a prophet.'" Now the cynics are coming out. After seeing something amazing, sometimes we can doubt what we're seeing with our own eyes. They are grilling this man rather than celebrating the miracle of his sight being restored. It was evident that this man didn't know who Jesus was, other than a prophet and a healer. And now the healing occurred on the Sabbath, which means that the Pharisees on the Sabbath were likely in the temple. And if they're available to speak to people, for people to come to them, they were likely in the outer courts of the temple ready to receive people. So how is it that this man, who was born blind from birth, who has been banished from the temple, suddenly is ushered in and he's allowed into the temple courts? They brought him to this holy place for the first time in his life, but not to worship and praise God, but to be interrogated. Have we ever done this ourselves? Have you ever come across somebody, maybe they seem ridiculous or goofy the way they're loving the Lord, and they're claiming some miracle that's happened in their life and it's just too unbelievable? And rather than celebrate, we raise an eyebrow, we feel cynical, we want some further proof or evidence. Is it even biblical? We're not even sure. Have we ever done this, where we've not just celebrated the miraculous, varied ways in which God works? Because it couldn't be so simple, right? Mud, wash, see. It's like a laundry cycle, not a miracle. Are we missing those laundry cycle miracles of God around us? I asked myself that. Please, God, give me the eyes to see the miracles that are happening all around us. My oldest sister is not a believer. She is a cancer survivor, though. And a while back, for anybody who's gone through that journey, you go through, I think it's 4 or 5 years, and then if you have not had any returns, then you're sort of officially declared cancer-free. Well, within that window, just under that window, at about 3.5 years, they had a concern. They found something was growing back. So my sister, who's not a believer, came to me fearful and confessed this to me, and I prayed for her. And the next thing that we knew, the test was clear. There was nothing there. And I wish that I could tell you that my sister came to the Lord, but she didn't. She said it must have been an error in their system. There must have been something wrong. Please don't talk to me about Jesus anymore. And I realized that as much as that hurt, it is not our job to make people see. Only God can restore that spiritual blindness. Only God can do that work. It is not our job. It is my job to pray for her and to love her regardless of where she's at in her journey. So, in our passage, the people doubt, the Pharisees condemn, there's healing on Sabbath, which is, of course, considered a work. And even more specific, and I know it sounds ridiculous, but this happened, even more specific, on Sabbath, with these many, many rules that are outside of Scripture that were made up, there's no kneading, which is kneading of dough. There's no kneading dough, like if you're making bread, or you're not allowed to do that. That's considered a work on a Sabbath. So they actually considered the fact that Jesus combined mud and spit and kneaded it. It's considered a form of kneading. That is how petty they were getting about trying to pull this miracle apart. Not all, though. Some disagreed. They were starting to see dimly, as Paul explained in Corinthians. They were starting to see something. But I want to speak right now to the simple bravery of this man. These arguments are swirling around him. Understand, he's been blind since birth. He's there in the middle of all of this, and his senses, his sight must have been completely overwhelmed. While all of this arguing is going on, and he's looking around and taking all of this in, it would be overload. And yet, he's calm. And when his opinion is not asked of him, it's demanded of him. He didn't shy away from what he believed. He didn't cower and say, I don't know. He said, he is a prophet. This is what he knew, and he said so. May we all have such clarity about who Jesus is in our lives. But the Pharisees were not willing to let it go. And so we continue on in our story in John 9, 18 to 34, which reads, they still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. The temple was the hub of the ancient Jewish community. Towns were raised up around the temples. The fact that this man was a blind beggar since birth and that his parents quickly came tells us that he was part of that community. Which means that they actually knew the blind man. They knew him. They would have known him. They would have seen him growing up. But because he was blind, he was subhuman, and they paid no attention to him. This miracle that happened changed their sight of him. But they still didn't recognize what they were seeing. Even though the parents acknowledged that he was blind since birth, they were more fearful of being kicked out of the temple than they were backing their son, because they already had a tenuous thread to the temple. Remember, the disciples asked who sinned, the parents or the child. So it's still kind of up in the air if these parents had caused this blindness in their sin according to the way in which the culture was seeing it. So they didn't want to lose that thin thread that they had to the temple, so they just essentially threw their son under the bus for the sake of keeping their connection and reputation. They were more focused on acceptance than loyalty. And even though it had clearly been established that he was blind since birth, they were still convinced that he was lying, we see in this passage. They demanded that he tell the truth and renounce Jesus. And the man does as he's asked. He tells the truth. He's excited. He says, "I was blind, but now I see." When was the last time you were excited about your salvation? When was the last time you stood firm and calm in the face of pressure? I confess that sometimes I get flustered and I overthink what I'm going to say or how I'm going to approach somebody when I share my faith. It's one thing when we're inside the church, but it's another when we're out there in the community and they're looking at us like, "Oh, you Jesus people, you're all such hypocrites. You have a crutch. You don't know how to cope in life." All the things that are thrown at us can be very difficult, but here we see this man as an example, calm and honest and direct and simple. He just keeps it really simple. I so admire how he handled himself in this passage. But this man, he didn't respond like a beggar. He responded like a believer. This world, in truth, has nothing to offer us. The opinions of others shift on a dime. One minute we're good, one minute we're bad, one minute we're up, one minute we're down. We cannot be hostage to the approval of others. And as I said, it's also not our job to prove to the world that Jesus exists. Our job is to stand firm for him and love like him. This man has no fear in this passage. The Pharisees are freaking out. In the face of his calmness, they started out by asking him to justify himself, but then when he doesn't take the bait, it turns around and they start justifying themselves to him. "We are disciples of Moses," they said. Such a reminder that when we stand firm in our faith, circumstances can change, perspectives can shift. And the final words that this man has to say are straight from the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, how could he have said them? He wasn't raised in the temple. There's no indication that his parents gave him a higher level of learning. He was a beggar. And yet, he's telling them that God and only God can open eyes. He's telling them, he's giving the Pharisees a lecture on how God works. This is a reminder to us yet again that when we don't know what to say, the Lord says, "Don't worry." Scripture says, "Don't worry. The Holy Spirit will give you the words that you need to speak. Just go. Don't worry. It will be given to you," as it was to this man. So we've looked at different ways in which our sight is blocked. Through our own pride and judgment of others, through the doubt about God's capability to do miraculous works in everyday life, through fear of the world's opinion of us, and also how to bring our sight into clearer focus by knowing the simple truth that Jesus is for us and we are to be for him. And now we look at the final part of our passage. We look at Jesus' own response to the whole situation. We read in John 9, 35 to 41, Jesus heard that the man, that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. One thing that this teaches us, please do not forget, God is the initiator. God is the initiator. Jesus sought this man out at the beginning. He sought him out and came back around after the healing as well. God is the initiator in our lives. God planned this healing for this man before he was even born. And he has plans for each of our lives, not for riches or fame or recognition, but for healing and relationship and growth. At the very beginning, he sought him, he came back to him, and now he was calling him to be his disciple. In Scripture, Jesus healed many, but he called few. This man's heart had been healed far more than his eyes. And Jesus gave another clear statement here at the end of our passage today. He's come to judge the world, for those who are in darkness to be delivered, and those who think they're in the light, that is the self-righteous, to experience the reality of darkness outside of God's presence. Many times in my life, I pray to God, I'm sure you have too, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And the answer is always the same. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. In order to do this, I must be able to see my own heart. I must be able to see my God, and I must be able to see my way forward. If you're struggling to see more clearly in your own faith journey, ask our God and he will show you the way. Thank you. Let's pray. Holy Father, Lord God Almighty, we confess that though we see, we don't always see clearly. We come before you, Lord, with our hearts open, with our minds open. Give us revelation, wisdom, and discernment, not only to know your will, but to know your heart. Show us how you delight in us. Show us how you want us to grow. Help us to be the salt and the light that you call us to be for your kingdom, for your glory, for the sake of your people, for the sake of others. In Jesus Christ's holy name, amen. Thank you.